Awesome. Good morning. Can y'all hear the thunder and the rain? Man, it's crazy. I was laughing so much in every service this morning about the song that Ryland started out with, open up the heavens, right? Open up the floodgates. Man, God was like, okay, I'll do it. Today. So thank you guys for being here. Man, you guys are legendary being here this morning. I can't believe it. I was thinking there was just going to be me and a couple of the other staff this morning, being Memorial Day weekend and all the rain and flooding, and man, it was nuts. There was 21 people in the first service. I counted, it was a little crazy. Last service was full, and then this one as well. So I'm glad you guys are here. Thank you so much for being here. This weekend, my family's out of town. They are in San Antonio. My niece was graduating high school, and I couldn't go because I get to stay here with y'all. I said that in the second service. Well, I get to stay here with you guys to preach today, and so I'm excited. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in 4 and 5 again today, like we were last week. And so, man, I've just been by myself for the last couple days, and I've just been kind of sad and lonely. And so, you know what I did? I started driving around on Friday, and I went to a couple of car dealerships because my daughter is looking at getting her a car, not a new car, but a better car than what she has for her. She's about to go into college soon, and so we're just thinking about that and starting to plan that because she's got this awful car, guys. It's like 20-something years old. It's an old car, and it's one of those cars that she'll never have a car that bad in her life, you know? And that's the way it should be, right, for your first car. And so we're looking at getting another one. And so I was like, I'm going to drive around to the car dealerships. Showed up some dealerships, and I get out. And, guys, I just pretended like I was somebody, you know? You ever done that? Like you got some money, and you're like, I'm looking for a car. And bring up cars. I don't like that one. Give me another one, you know? And looking around, if they just knew that I was a pastor, they would be like, hey, we got some cars in the back for you. Some special cars. Got lots of miles on them. But I had an opportunity to kind of pretend that I had some money. And it was kind of fun to do that for a minute. Have you ever pretended like that? I mean, have you ever faked how tall you are? Like on an application or something you're filling out, or anybody lied on their weight? Right? I mean, we've done that before. Lied on your weight. You know, one of the things we like to fake a lot is our past sports success, right? I mean, we tell people, guys, y'all know I was all state back in the day. Like, no, you played JV, you're on the bench most of the time on JV. But we pretend, right? We pretend sometimes that we're better than we are. And I bring all that up because today, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to answer the question, are you faking your faith? Okay? Are you and I, is there a part of our faith that we are actually faking and pretending that it's better than it really is? So, Acts chapter 4, we see the early church in Jerusalem. They're being led by the apostles, and they are meeting in small groups. They're going together in a large group on the Temple Mount under the covering, and they are spending time together, worshiping God. I mean, it's going awesome. And several months have passed since the church was formed, and it's just growing like crazy. And we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's read it together. Here's what it says. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. Now, I don't know what you think about the church. I'm not sure where you're at. I don't know if you're a guest here or if you're a long-term member here or just seeking out and trying to figure things out. But, you know, there are some things that make a church truly great. And we find it right here in the text, what makes a church truly great, which is there's a group of diverse people who are unified in their heart. They have one heart, one mind that the Bible says. That's what makes a church unique. It's what makes a church truly great. Because we see that here in the first church. They were diverse people. They were people from all over the place. Thousands of people from all different walks of life, from different countries, different backgrounds, ethnicities. They had different cultures, way of doing things, even different languages, and they had come together. Now, they didn't agree on everything, and they weren't clones of each other. They were diverse, and that's how God wants it. God created us as diverse people, and he actually loves our diversity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's what the Bible says about the difference between our diversity and our unity. It says this: now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God who works all of them in each person. So there is diversity and there is unity. And God, even though knows that we are diverse, he loves it that we're that way, but he also calls us to be unified. And the first church was unified. And they were unified around one single message. And it was this: that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that there is life in his name. That was their main focus. Not about all these different differences between them. They said, no, this is what we are going to be unified around. They had diversity and they had unity. I think about the band. I was watching them lead worship this morning, and there's lots of stuff going on, okay, up here. Lots of stuff that you guys might not even see. They got in-ears. They got, like, click tracks going on. All this stuff. They practice. Have you ever seen or been a part of a worship service where the band was not in sync, right? Or they were not in the same key, you know? Like, that just goes bad. Like, to the point where sometimes they just got to say, cut, we're starting over. Everybody, key of G, here we go, right? They got to get on the same, wavelength, getting on the same key. And they're diverse. They got musicians, they've got singers, but they all come together and they produce harmony even in the middle of their diversity. And that's what the early church was doing. The early church had harmony. They had one mind and one heart. They believed in Jesus and they cared for one another. It caused them, because of their unity, they began to care for one another. And let's look at how it happened in the next couple of verses. Verse 33, we pick up. And it says, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them. Y'all remember that phrase, great grace. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses, they sold them. And they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. And this was then distributed to each person as any had need. So what they were doing is they were sharing their life together. They were sharing their resources. We're going to lose power in a minute. They were sharing their possessions. They were sharing their time. They were even sharing their burdens and their joys. They came together and said, we are like a family. And if you want to write anything down today, or write this down, that the first church was generous in their care for one another. That's what they were marked by. So we see it right here that they cared for one another. It was a part of their unity. And the way that they cared for one another, it was through their generosity towards each other. It says that there wasn't a needy person among them. Let me just say this. That is our responsibility. If you're a believer in Jesus, one of our responsibilities is to care for each other, especially those that God has blessed in special ways. In fact, the Bible says it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, as you're leading your church, remind the people of this. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. That's so true, isn't it? Money can be so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life. Look, for you and I, that ought to be our attitude. We should be so generous as a church that we never have to talk about tithing, okay? Like, I should never have to preach on that, because that is just who we are. Not out of obligation, but out of this overflow of what God has done for us. They gladly gave because Jesus gave everything. And when you and I realize that, when we realize the abundance of grace that has been poured on each one of us, it should cause tithing and giving and generosity just to be a no-brainer in our lives. And that's what the first church did. The first church, they gave with joy. It wasn't about rules. It was about people. So they met each other's needs. They prayed for one another. They bared each other's burdens. They sacrificed for one another. And what happened is the things that they held so dear, their time and their comfort, those two things, which we love, our time and our comfort. Like, nobody else gets it. Like, it's mine, right? We love those things. They love their time and comfort. What they did is they put that on the altar. They put that on the chopping block and said, I'm willing to give those things up for other people. Because God has done so much for me, I just can't help but do the same for other people. That's what they were doing. They were a great group of people. They weren't perfect, but they were living for Jesus. And it showed. People recognized it. And I think there's a lesson for us. You know, you and I, if you're a part of this church, you realize we're in this temporary space. We're building great buildings. It's awesome. Let me ask this. We may be building great buildings, but are we building great people? I mean, that's what it's all about. The church is not buildings. The church is people. And we may have awesome worship. We may have awesome ministries and technology, and it's great. But are we sacrificially caring for one another the way that the early church did? You know, sometimes we kind of get this generalized example of what they did. And what you and I need is we just need a hero in the story to say, I want to be like that person. And the Bible gives us this exact hero. Luke records in the very next two verses about this guy that I think you need to know about. Here's what it says. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth. So he was from the island of Cyprus. And evidently he became a believer in Jesus. Maybe he was there for the all the stuff. Everybody was coming to the temple and to Jerusalem for the festivals. And he shows up, he hears the gospel, and he becomes a believer. And it says this, that the one the apostles called Barnabas. You guys are going to hear about Barnabas 23 more times in the book of Acts, okay? This guy shows up over and over and again. The apostles called him Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. This guy was so known for his encouragement and his generosity and his care for people that they said, you know what? There are so many Josephs in our church, okay? They had tons of Josephs, okay? They either had to put a name at a marker at the end of his name, like Joseph of Cyprus or something. And instead they said, let's call him Barnabas. Give him a nickname, Barnabas, because everybody knows who he is like. He is an encourager. It says this, he sold a field he owned. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Exactly what the rest of the church was doing. It says, here's an example of someone who's doing this the right way. Now, he had no obligation to sell the field. Let me just say that. You and I, we have no obligation to go sell all of our property. We do not have, at the end of the service, we're not putting like realtors in the back for you to go talk to them and sell your property. We're not talking about that, okay? That's not the point. He had no obligation to sell his property, but he did it anyways. And the reason is because he wants to make a difference. And I think in our lives, we want to make a difference in other people's lives as well. And there's a lesson here for you and I, and it's this. Be like Barnabas. If you want to make a difference in people's lives, take his example and be like him. With your wealth, with your time, with your attitude, he went on to be this world changer. He goes on all these missionary journeys with Paul, and we still remember him today. Not because he was a gifted superstar, but instead he was super in his gifting. He was an encourager to the extreme through his generosity, and people remembered him for that. That's a great example. And this first example is encouraging, it's positive, but the Bible gives us a direct opposite kind of example in the very next verse, which takes us to Acts chapter 5. Now, originally, there was no chapters or verses in the scriptures. They just went one story after another, and it says this. After that great example of Barnabas, it says, but there's a problem. There's a problem in this early church. And he gives the example of this husband and wife, this couple who did things a little bit differently. Here's what it says. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. Sounds very similar, right? Just like Barnabas did, just like the early church was doing. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. And he brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold it for a price, and instead of giving it all, they said, we're gonna put a little bit in our back pocket, and then we're gonna pretend like this was all of it. Ananias, Peter asked in verse 3, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Meaning, like, it's up to you. Like, no one's coercing you into doing this. I mean, you're free to do whatever you want with this property, and yet you are being deceptive. It says, why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. Verse 5 says, when he heard these words, Ananias, he dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young men, they got up, they wrapped his body, and they carried him out, and they buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her. Hours later, his wife came in, and Peter asks her, tell me, did you sell the land for this price? And here's what she said. Yeah, I sold it for that price. He gave her an opportunity to confess, and she didn't do it. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Crazy, crazy story, right? Look, they were being just like Barnabas. Weren't they? Like they took some money, or they took the asset. They had this land, they sold it, and they took this money to be able to use it for good, but then they messed up. It says that they kept back. And this word for kept back is the word for embezzlement, okay? So they actually, what they did is they embezzled the funds. They, instead of giving it all, they took some and they kept it in a deceptive way. What they were doing is, think about this, they were trying to fake out God. Have you ever tried to fake out God? Doesn't go very well. And in this story, all of a sudden, greed begins to creep up in the early church. And God wanted none of it. And so the consequences come swift, and they're final, and it's rough, and they die. And the question is, why? I mean, doesn't that seem unfair? I mean, goodness, I mean, I've messed up before. I hope God just doesn't strike me down dead. Why did that happen? And I've looked at tons of commentaries and people's opinions on that this week, and here's what I think is going on. God was establishing his church, and he recognized that there needed to be this great foundation that was steady with nothing wrong with it. Yet he saw this greed creeping up and said, no, we're not going to have any of that. Several weeks ago, we've been pouring slabs and concrete and all sorts of stuff out here for the new buildings. And one of the things we're doing is pouring a big slab of concrete for the parking lot. And about a month ago, we kind of went out there after they poured it, and all of a sudden, cracks started to form, and we're, you know, scratching our head, like, what's going on? And, you know, the contractors are out there, like, what are we going to do? And so we just realized, I mean, it's just a bad pour. It just happened, and we have to take it all up. There's no fixing. And so they had to get jackhammers out there, about a space the size of this room. They had to jackhammer all of it up, put it in a bunch of dump trucks, and they had to re-level everything, and they had to re-pour everything, because we realized that you can't have a bad foundation. You just got to fix it. You got to make it right. And this is kind of what was going on. God realized, look, I've got to make sure this foundation is right. And he had to be swift about it. And it was hard. And it was difficult. But it's a great example for us. Look, I believe that Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think they were terrible people. You might think, man, that's terrible. They're awful people. They weren't. They were part of the church. They were probably going to Sunday school class. They were in worship, probably sitting down the front, raising their hands. They were volunteering. They were doing everything they were supposed to be doing. But ultimately, they were faking it on the inside. They were faking their faith. They had been with Jesus. And they had Jesus in their lives. But there was something that was more important or elevated in their lives. There were two things. If you write this down, there are two things that are really important to them. One was their reputation as being generous. And the other thing was their resources. they had these two things that they wanted to keep both of those things. They wanted people to go, man, Ananias and Sapphira, that is the couple, right? If you want to, man, they're so generous. Man, they're doing everything right. Everybody should be like them. They wanted to be like Barnabas. Yet they also wanted to keep all their resources. They wanted to have it both ways. In a way, they were kind of playing God in the church. And here's what the Bible says about that. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. So what they were doing is they were mocking God. They were mocking him in the way their activities. They were mocking him in their worship. They were mocking him in their giving and their service. They were being fake. But God knew. And that's the scary part. God knows today. And he's still serious about his church. My wife and my mother-in-law, they love deviled eggs. Anybody love deviled eggs? Look, deviled eggs are from the devil. I'm just telling you, okay? They're awful. You should not have eggs and mayonnaise and relish put together. Like, that just does not mix. And so they always put them in front of me. They make them all the time. They put it in front of me at dinner, and I'm just like, get behind me. Like, I don't want anything to do with these deviled eggs. They're gross. I don't like the taste of them. Jesus also, he can't stand the taste of fakers. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says this. He's talking to a church that was full of fakers, and he says, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And in this story, God was in some ways, he was spitting out the people who were faking it. And they died. Here's the question. What if God did the same thing to all of us in this room who were faking it? Here's the truth. There'd be no pastors in this room, okay? We're not going to make it, okay? None of us are going to make it because every single one of us are faking it in some ways. What are you faking in your faith? Is it your generosity? You're pretending like you're being generous, but you know you're actually not really being generous? Are you faking it in your knowledge of God and you want everybody to know just how awesome you are? But the truth is, man, you're faking your relationship. You're faking getting into the Word, and you're not being true about it. Are you faking your morality? You want everybody to think that you've got it all together, but in your heart, you know that you're just not a moral person. You're faking your faith. I think Ananias and Sapphira, I think that they were saved. I truly believe that. That's kind of controversial. I think they were saved because they were part of the church, and they believed in Jesus. They believed the gospel, but they didn't let it sink into their hearts. They didn't let the gospel soak into every fiber of their being. Let me ask you, are you letting that happen in an abiding relationship with Jesus to the point where decisions are already made for you because you know what you need to do? Look, when you let God rest in your spirit and soak into your heart, when you let the gospel do that and the truth about Jesus and what he is, the abundant grace that he has given us, you know what that does? It frees you from so many things that push you away from God. It frees you from the addiction to your stuff. It frees you from pretending, from wanting praise from people. That is not your ultimate goal anymore. It frees you from the impulse to lie, cheat, and steal. Instead, it gives you this ability to be honest and this ability to be generous. Not because you're a great person, because God has done something great in you and you just want to pass that on to other people. Look, they didn't have that. And what it did is it affected everybody. It didn't just stay with them as a couple. It affected the whole church. And so it says this in verse 11. It says, then great fear came on the whole church. When that happened, when they saw what had happened, great fear came upon everybody. Like, what is that? Well, I think they were just, in that moment, taking a step back, saying, I can't believe they just dropped dead. And I can't believe they were being deceptive. God's serious about this. I think what was happening is the church just began to honestly assess their lives. Do we need to do that this morning? Is there something in your faith that you're faking? The truth is, God can see right through it. Like, you're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling him. We can't fake him out. We can't fake him out in our devotion. We can't fake him out in our care for other people. We can't fake him out in our generosity. And here's the other hard truth. It doesn't just stay between you and God. It actually affects other people. Your faith or your lack of faith will either build people up or it will damage people for their entire lives. Parents in this room, grandparents in this room, your faith will affect your kids, your spouse, your grandkids. It'll affect your family. It'll affect your friends. What happens is, for every single one of us, in some ways, our faith is seared into the lives of people that we're closest to. And that can either be a good thing or a bad thing. And here is the truth. Your family probably knows if you're faking it. They know if you're saying you're one way and you really aren't. Your family knows. And it's affecting them. That can be kind of scary to think about. But the truth is there's a better motivator than fear. Fear is not a great motivator, and that's not God's purpose for today. I mean, it's a warning for us, but there's actually a better motivator back in Acts 4, verse 33. It says that great grace came upon all of them. What is great grace? Great grace is just mega grace, okay? Like big time grace poured out on top of everybody. What is grace? Grace is God's favor on the undeserving, right? How many of you guys are undeserving of God's grace? Everybody should raise their hand. Okay, every single one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus, we've had this grace poured upon us. And when Jesus pours his grace upon you, okay, saving you from your sins, dying on the cross to save you from your sins, we in turn should begin to pour out our lives as well on other people. And what happens is, when we pour out our lives on other people, caring for other people, telling them about Jesus, God is worshiped and he is pleased. And here's the real tragedy of this story. Ananias and Sapphira, their big mistake was not that they embezzled the money. It's that Peter gave them a chance to confess and they didn't. I want you to think about that. That's actually good news for every single one of us in this room. Because you're like, hey, I've messed up, probably even worse than they have. I'm kind of scared right now. Like, it was not that they messed up. It's that they did not turn back to God. They did not repent. They did not confess what was happening. What do you need to confess to God in your life? Where you're faking your faith. I mean, I'll tell you a couple of them for myself, okay? I'll be transparent this morning because I'm asking you to be transparent before the Lord. There are times where I pretend like I know this more than I do, okay? People come up to me and be like, oh, Clayton, you know, 8 years of seminary, you probably know this way better. I was just going to ask this question, and I'm going, bro, I don't know. Like, I'm going to help me Google it or figure it out. And I pretend like I'm this Bible scholar, and the truth is I'm really not, because I don't spend enough time like I should in God's Word. And so I get up here on Sunday morning, and I'm just kind of, sometimes I feel like I'm faking it. Like I should know this better than I do. And that's a confession this morning. Sometimes my relationship with Jesus is not it's not because I'm overflowing in that relationship. It's more because it's like a duty and a job. Sometimes my devotion during the week is just me preparing for the next sermon. Okay. And that's not the way it should be. I got some issues in my life too, and I believe every single one of us has when we consider the faith that we have, our practice, our living out the gospel message, living for God. Are we faking parts of our lives? Here's what I want to do. I hope that we would not be like Ananias and Sapphira. We have an opportunity to confess and we say, I'm good. I want to give you an opportunity to confess. I'm not going to give you a mic. You're not going to come up here and everybody get in line and confess. We're not doing that. Everybody's like, I'm out. But can you confess it before the Lord? I believe every single one of us, if you're a believer in Jesus in this room, there's been something just gnawing at you right now of how you should be living and you're not. And God says, come to me. Confess that to me. I will heal that. I will change you. And I will do something amazing in your life. Will you confess what that is to the Lord today? I believe that's what God is calling us to do as a church and as individuals right now. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Close your eyes and we're going to pray. I want to lead you in a time of prayer, a time of confession. And then we're going to sing a song here in just a second, and it'll be a great opportunity for you to spend some time in honesty with God. Maybe you haven't done that in a while. What are you hiding? What do you need to confess to him? Father, thank you for the chance to read and study your word, even when it's convicting and we don't want to hide or run away from those things. We want to be honest and real with you right now. Thank you so much for even the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira. That's an awful situation of their deception and then their inability to confess. You hate that. You don't want any of that in your church. And the reason is because people are looking at us and we have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. God, I pray that we as a church would be unified, that we would live out our faith in fullness. God, whatever is going on in our lives, I pray right now that we'll be honest with you. Are we not in the Word? Is our morality upside down? Are we faking it when it comes to our generosity? God, you are so generous to us. How could we ever repay you? And yet, so many times we hold things back as if they are ours. And it hurts other people. God, where do we need to live out our faith in front of our family when we haven't? Convict us right now. Call us to repentance and change us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone that's watching online who has never trusted in Jesus, never put their faith in Him. I pray that today might be the day that they would say yes to Jesus for the first time. They could have a faith, and I pray that faith would be real and genuine, and they would recognize the abundance of grace that has been poured out for them. Jesus dying on the cross to pay for their sins. And in turn, that they would live for Him. Back to Him in abundance because of what He has done. God, help us to recognize that abundance of grace, and in turn, that we'd be generous with our lives, that we'd be real in our lives, and we would not fake it anymore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.